So they let me off the leash again to come out and preach to you. And so that's what I'm doing here today. Good to see everybody. Everyone doing pretty good? All right. Very good to see everyone. Some people with some tans, I see. I got the opposite of a tan. So, yes, I'm going to give you a message today. And we're going to go ahead and just take a look at the book of Mark. And we all know that it's Alex's favorite book because we've been, you know, studying it. And there's a lot to take. It's actually my favorite gospel. When I studied it in college, I was like, that's my favorite gospel for many reasons. And so we're going to take a look here. But before I get started, I want to give you my usual illustration. All right. So there was this guy walking in the mountains somewhere. He was doing some hiking, and, you know, he's having a gay old time by himself, just walking along, got some, you know, he's got a stick, and then he slips and falls off the mountain. And just as he's falling, he grabs onto this branch sticking outside of the cliff of the mountain. And so he's hanging there, and he's like, this isn't good. You know, he looks down, and all he sees is the tops of clouds. So you know he's a far way up there. And, yeah, I feel bad for whatever he drops below. But anyway, he's looking down there, and he's like, God, save me, please, because I'm about ready to let go here. And he keeps asking God for help. And finally, God answers audibly. He can hear God. God says, I'm here, my son. Let go. Let go of the branch, and I will make sure that you have your life. You're not scratched. You're not harmed. I will save you. Can you repeat that, God? What was that? God says, I said let go of the branch now. Just let go. The guy, there's a moment of silence. God says, hello. And the man says, is there anyone else up there who can save me? Let's just say that if you go by that part of the mountain, you probably see a skeleton hanging there. Okay, that's bad. All right. So the issue with that illustration is the man's faith. Would we all agree with that? We look at that, and it brings up the F word, faith. We hear that a lot. You know, you come to church, no matter what church, you're going to hear faith maybe a few times, no matter what subject you're talking about. But as I was preparing for this message, I started to ask myself, you know, what is faith? What does it look like? And I've been actually wanting to preach on this for a while. You know, every time they've let me out of my kennel, I've always had this on my mind. You know, do I want to preach on this? But God would always lay something else at my heart. And this time I think he said, go ahead. So we're going to look at Mark chapter 8, verse 22. Interesting thing about this is, you won't find this miracle in any other gospel. It's easy to miss. You probably read the heading, Jesus heals the blind man, and you skip that because the blind man got healed. We know. Next part. So this is interesting, though, because we know Jesus in his ministry did a lot of miracles. Jesus, with the spoken word, raised people to life. Lazarus, you know. Said, Lazarus, come out. He said to the Roman soldier, your servant, who's not even here with us, who's back at home, is healed because of your faith. Your faith has healed your servant. You know, Jesus has also healed blind people before. He's also healed paralyzed people before. You know, he tells them to get up and walk, take your bed, don't forget your Kleenex, your diapers, get out of here. And so Jesus abruptly heals people, tells them to go. On to the next. Jesus is on a mission. But this one is different. So if you have your Bibles open, we're going to read and try to look for what's different here. So when they arrived at Bethsaida, some people brought a blind man to Jesus, as people usually do. This person needs healing. I'm going to bring it to them. Him. And they begged him to touch and heal the man. So Jesus took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. Then, spitting on the man's eyes, that's pretty nasty, but it's, you know, hawking a loogie in the guy's face is a way to heal blindness, I suppose. Never tried it. No. Then spitting on the man's eyes, he laid his hands on him and asked, "Can you see anything now?" The man looked around and said, "Yes," he said, "I see people, but I can't see them very clearly. They look like trees walking around." So things were obviously very blurry, or unless Jesus was playing a little trick on the guy. But that, we know that's not the case. So then Jesus placed his hands over the man's eyes again. As the man stared intently, his sight was completely restored, and he could see everything clearly. Jesus sent him along, saying, "Don't go back into the village on your way home." Once again, Jesus says, "Get up, go." But what makes this miracle different? Does anyone raise your hand if you caught something a little off about this? That's not a good statistic. So let's go ahead and take a look at this. Jesus used elements, mud, spit, to heal. He's done that before. But it takes Jesus two times to heal this one person. I thought Jesus was God. I thought he was all powerful. He's healed people just by talking. He created the world just by saying, "Let there be, dot, dot, dot." And it was good. But it takes Jesus two times. So did Jesus come across something that was unlike any other situation before? And it's quite interesting because you initially think, well, and you might hear this as a criticism, well, Jesus can't be God because he couldn't heal this guy twice. Why would Mark put it in the Bible then? That would make him look kind of like a moron. There is a point to this story that is often overlooked because, again, it's only in Mark. It's a miracle, so it's easy to kind of find your favorite one and move on to that. But the issue is not with the man's or with Jesus' ability or power. It is all in relation to the man's faith, okay? So when we look at this, it's an example of how faith, our faith that God can, will produce results in our lives. You know, a lot of times we think, you know, just heal me so I can see, and, you know, I'll pray to you 5 years from now at the Christmas service. You know, God doesn't work that way. And Mark here is making a direct point that faith is meeting God halfway. God desires something from us. He's not just some, you know, app that we can download and solve everything in the world. You know, I got a pimple on my head. Let me download an app. It's not working. Okay. So the man obviously misplaced his faith, as we often do many times. We misplace our faith. Now, I'm not saying people don't have faith in God. People, we all have faith in God. We know he exists for the most part. The ones who come here to seek God every Sunday, we have that faith. But you can misplace your faith. You can shelve it and replace it with something else. So we hear a lot of terms, faith, trust, you know, sanctification, circumcision, all sorts of terms that we're just like, no, especially the last one. But faith is something we've come to accept, and it almost is borderline just a religious term because we take it and it's like, okay, I need faith, let's go to lunch. Faith is believing in someone or something without question. Without question. So you look at your life, you look at your relationship with whatever it is. You know, I have faith that I'll sit on this chair and it won't capsize on me. Unfortunately. I did marry a Russian woman, so my belly has gained. They love starch and carbs, and so do I. So, here's some examples that we ask ourselves. We can ask, can Jesus really take or help me in my finances? You know, this guy was sitting there. Can this guy, this Jesus, really heal me? And his faith was only half working, So he could only see things so clearly. You know, Jesus could have just upped and left, but he wanted to prove a point that you need to see clearly. So how many of us ask questions like, can Jesus really help me with my finances? Can Jesus really heal my body, my mind? You know, can Jesus give me that job opportunity I've been so desperate for? Can Jesus forgive my sins? Because the sin is so real to us, one that hurts, you know, one that's long-lasting. Can Jesus really forgive that sin 5 or 10 years ago? Can Jesus really save me? You know, a lot of questions we ask, not out loud, but we think them. I think them. And I know we all have thought them. That's just part of being human. Can Jesus really do this for me? But the questions that we should be asking, and the point I'm going to be making today is, will I have faith in Jesus to do ... Will I have faith in Jesus to provide financially, even though it's not necessarily what I think it would look like? Can Jesus give me a new leg? Well, I don't know. But you have faith that God has your best interest in mind. Okay, not can Jesus really do it? Because usually when you ask that question, you're saying, can Jesus really do this the way I want it done? And that is a trap that we step into every single day. And it is almost heretical if you think about it. You know, nowhere does Jesus say, I will answer your request the way you want it. I will answer your desires and your requests, but what's best for you. Just like parents do with their kids. You know, kids don't always understand things, and then they'll give you massive bruises and scratches. I've experienced that twice in the last 2 months doing kids' church. Little monsters. I love kids, and I know they're your kids. And I'm like, this is for your benefit, Alex Jr. And then I've got scratches and scars. And I put him in a headlock. He's out. No, I'm just kidding. So it's, yeah, we might need some security. But it's not always the way that we think it should be. But we have to have faith in God's power to do what he knows is best for us. After all, he created us, right? Like in the grand scheme of things, we wouldn't be here unless God initially started that big bang. That was weird. Better watch it. So today, it seems like there is an instant answer for everything. Agreed? I mean, how many of us have smartphones? You know, the next generation are going to be called ridiculously smartphones. And then Uber smartphones. And then we're just going to have phones in our head and we won't need devices. Things are moving at a rapid rate. We have answers for everything. You know, the areas of science, medicine, yeah, dial on your forehead. Hold on, I got to order a pizza. And then to hang up, you smash your head on the... Okay. All right. We would look dumber than we did 20 years earlier. Now, the areas... Been hanging up again? Yeah. I have. The areas of science, medicine, and technology have more than quadrupled in the consumers' lives in the last 20 years. 20 years ago, if you wanted to send a message to someone, you actually had to write it, mail it. But now you can talk to someone in China just online in 2 seconds. You can... Yeah, and we would even think 3 seconds is too slow. So, I mean, it's unbelievable how science, medicine, and technology have played a massive role in our lives. You know, we can see into the universe like we never have before, when only 350 years ago, the church and a certain guy named Galileo were fighting to the point where they imprisoned him for the rest of his life, whether or not the sun or the earth was the center of the galaxy. Boy, were they wrong, and Galileo died. Bummer. So, you know, it's funny how far we've come along. we not only see our galaxy, we see millions of other galaxies. We see to the furthest reaches of the universe. And we've only been able to do that in the last 30 years. That's amazing. We can heal people with advanced medicine and even robotics. I saw a guy jogging the other day and I had to look twice, even though I'm blind without my glasses. And I was like, that guy's got a metal leg and he's running. This guy had this prosthetic metal leg who was an athlete, and like an Olympic track runner. And he's out there competing like nothing ever happened. It's amazing, you know, there's talk that they will in the future come up with mechanical hearts, you know, mechanical eyes. I read a story, and it's happening right now. You can browse the internet with just your eyes, completely hands-free. That's crazy. I almost think it's too fast because I get one thing and it's outdated the next day. And then I get ferociously upset and throw it out the window. Then I go buy the new one. You know, you don't know how to speak a foreign language. Just download an app and it'll translate everything that happens. You know, I'm sitting there at Maria's family, trying this, doesn't always work. Put my phone out there with the Russian translator app from English to Russian. And some of the things that it says they're saying, I like. This is unusual. I'm going to delete this app. Yeah. What's for dessert, Jesse? No. You know, you don't like your life. Some people do not like their lives, or at least the most part of it. They just create a second life online. There's a program or something out there actually called Second Life. You want to be a musician? Go online, create the second life, and you could be, you know, world famous. People, you know, they give up what's real for what's been created, the second life. Other things too, you know, if you have a medical condition, you can get answers instantly. There's no patience involved. There's no faith activation required. Have explosive diarrhea? Go to WebMD. And they will tell you the symptoms of your explosiveness. It's curable, I know. So this idea of what we've been talking about has a certain term, and it's called God of the Gaps. Something that I learned a lot about when I was studying in school, and you may have heard of it too. But before these increases in these areas of science, medicine, technology, where science, technology, and medicine could not answer a question in the past, people just relied on God for providing the answer. You know, it's lots of crazy weather out here or a medical issue. Just trust in God, have faith in God, because there's a plan behind this. God will take the good out of your situation. But the gap that God could fill with the unknown has gotten smaller. So it's gotten smaller. This gap is almost non-existent. It's like the Grand Canyon has been filled with answers, and there's just maybe a little speck that's still there, and it's called God. People who criticize Christianity or try to, you know, destroy it pretty much, use this term, God of the Gaps. Who needs God today? Faith is almost irrelevant. Just talk to your doctor. Go online. There are answers for your questions right at your fingertips. You know, so that's the way this current generation works, and it's unlike any other generation. Now, the guy that Jesus had to heal twice, you know, he had his problems of his own. It wasn't technology or anything. He was an outcast. No one liked people with imperfections. You're a leper, paralytic, you know, you're blind, you keep running into walls. No one wants to be known to be your friend. They would just sit outside the temple begging for money so that they could eat. That was their life. No social security check, no Medicare, no nothing. And so I can understand more of this guy's lack of faith than our lack of faith at times. This guy couldn't even see the person who was healing him, which was Jesus. But he had some faith, and it actually got him through to the point where he could see clearly. And a lot of Christians today, outside of the church, day to day, have blurry vision. They see the world as it presents itself, which we know is not always truthful. It's like seeing these blurry things that look like trees. We don't have a good sense of what's really happening, and we may never get that good sense. But we know that if we have faith in God, he will help us to see what we need to see clearly, which is him. Amen? So, our faith, we could say, is constantly being challenged every day. To the point, so, where it can get beaten down so much that our whole perception of the world is different. Our whole perception, I should say, of God is different. We've forgotten what it means to have faith, which is kind of the basis of our relationship, our existence, having that faith. That's why God doesn't show up in physical form every time you ask him to, or every time you pray to him, because he's saying, where is your faith? Because if God showed up and healed everyone and everyone won the lottery, there would be no point for him anymore. Do you see how that works? A lot of us just get frustrated because we're like, how am I supposed to put my faith in someone who is there? I can't see him. And I started thinking, Billy Graham said this once. He said, I can't see the wind, but I feel the effects of the wind. He says, it's a mystery to me. You can compare that to the way God works. You may never see God. You may see God come into church someday with a big white beard and be like, I saw God. You'd probably think you're a drunk person from next door and kick you out. You see, God does things for a reason. Faith is God's creation. God created faith. And it's not a matter of how much faith you have. I'll tell you that much right now. We look at the faith of a mustard seed and we see the tree grow. It's not necessarily the faith that's growing. You have been given faith up front. It's how you use it. The purpose of our being is to be in relationship with God. The purpose of the mustard seed is to grow into a humongous tree. So God gives us this faith when we are reborn or when we commit our lives to him. And he says, now, what are you going to do with it? You know, the father of faith is Abraham. And he gets a lot of credit for putting out a good example of faith. But did you know when he was first called, there was about a 20-year delay before he even began to activate his faith? God said, travel to this country with your family, and then I want you to go into the land of Canaan, which is now Israel. And if you can easily overlook this, when you read that part of the Bible, you will see Abraham stayed in that one city before he went to Israel for about 20 years. What was he doing for that 20 years? He was asking those questions. Will God really do this for me? And it's not until his whole family nearly died that he decided to go. So I give him credit for being the father of faith, but maybe not as much as everyone else. Because faith is something that's constantly challenged. So Jesus, again, could have easily healed this person without question. But it all comes down to faith. When the Roman centurion came to him, what did Jesus say? Your faith has healed your servant. Jesus said, I'd never seen someone with so much faith before, and he wasn't even a Jew. So when we're out there in the world hoping for things financially, jobs, relationships, we need to have faith that God has our best intentions in mind. And we all know everyone has some amount of faith. Just look at history. We have faith in our family, our friends. You know, we were driving to the cities and she took a nap. And I knew that she had faith in me, that when she woke up, I wasn't going to be happily driving in oncoming traffic. You know, what are you doing? I'm just driving. She knew she had enough faith in me to not play chicken with a semi. And we got there just fine. You know, we have faith in our doctors to do what's best for us. People had faith in the founding fathers who were considered traitors to England for coming here to start this country. Did you know that people had faith in communism at one point? People thought, this is the way of the future. Communism is the best. No one's rich, no one's poor. Everyone shares. And look what happened there. People thought at one point that that was good. Hitler, I mean, he came out of nowhere and he developed the biggest following imaginable. He used a lot of propaganda. He used a lot of enticements to get you to believe in him. And the next minute, you're dead. Look at today. How many of you have heard the stories of the Occupy Wall Street movement happening? Because of what's happened with our government, people have finally lost faith in their government in the United States, and they are now filling the streets of Wall Street and all over the United States saying, we want change because we have lost our faith in you. So we see examples of faith all the time, but is your faith misplaced? And the challenge is to not misplace your faith. Easy to do because we see all these things happening and God wants us to have faith in him, even though we can't see him. It's kind of foreign to us, but it is possible. And so I ask, how do you fully put your faith in God today? How can you leave here and fully put your faith in God? And I'll say that you can't until you have a relationship with God. Because how are you ever going to put your faith in something you don't even know anything about? You know, I mean, I could hijack a bunch of buses and go crazy, and people don't know me, so they don't know what my intentions are. You know, it's something where the people, these examples I've given, they've developed a relationship with the subject or the person that they put their faith in. You know, people trust the president when they elected him. Never met him, but they knew about him because he was on TV all the time. You know, no one likes him anymore. But they got to know this person. You get to know the government. You get to know your friends, your family, to develop a trust, a faith in them. When you have an issue going on in your life, you don't call every friend. You call the ones that you trust. I have faith in this person that they will pray for me. I have faith that they will bail me out. I have faith and so on and so on. You do that with people you trust. And a lot of people think that God just automatically operates like a vending machine. We've heard this example before where you have 75 cents, a prayer, you plug it in, and you get some Cheetos. Love Cheetos. But in this situation, you get forgiveness. You get a new limb. You get what you are hoping for. You know, I saw an infomercial at 3 a.m. once, and it really pains me to see this, but it's Miracle Spring Water. A Christian minister is saying, if you sprinkle this on what you want, God will give it to you. Then we see this person who looks like Albert Einstein, just crazy. It's like, you know, I put this on a Mustang and I got it the next day. My payments are $500 a month, but they approve me. Thank you, Miracle Spring Water. You know, it's like one of those, do you guys remember those chia pets? You would water it and it would grow into the shape of a lamb or something or a dog. It's just weird, but they made a fortune. You have faith that it'll grow. You sprinkle a little water on this, use a little voodoo here. One thing that I think tricks us up the most is that we put too much faith in ourselves. We think that we can control things the way we know how. But that's never going to work because it will always lead to disappointment. Now, God wants to be in it. He is a personal God. A lot of times we also forget that God is personal. He's not that hard to find. If you want that faith to be fully put in God, you start that relationship. Now, you don't need to know the Bible. You don't need to necessarily know all the theologies. It's not necessary. You need to know the basics. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died for our sins. So that veil was torn. You know, in the temple, there was this humongous curtain. The only people that could go into it were the high priests. And there they would encounter what I think was probably the Holy Spirit. They were spirit-filled so that they could lead their people. The second Jesus breathed his last breath, that curtain was torn, physically torn. And it represents that anyone has direct access to God now. You do not have to do 5 jumping jacks and 10 Hail Marys before God will answer your prayer. God will answer your prayer as soon as you reach out to him. But you have to have faith that God will answer. I've got my examples. I'm a walking, talking example. I was in the hospital for several weeks to months. You know, open heart surgery, a 19-year-old kid with his life about ready to end. I asked the doctor, I said, "Doctor, when I go into this surgery, am I going to get a sucker at the end?" "No." I said, "Will I make it?" And he's like, "I don't know." One of the things they said to my parents was, "We're surprised your son is not in the morgue yet." So for me, this 19-year-old kid, I knew 2 things. I had 40 to 50 people praying for me in the waiting room. I myself, with all this stuff happening around, had 1 shred of hope. I said, "God will get me through this." And I kid you not, I was not worried. I knew everyone else was worried. I said, "Mom, why are you crying?" Right before they put me in the elevator for the surgery. Not in the elevator. "It's a little small in here." Oh, there goes his leg. Whoops. God can come through for you. We have to have the faith to make it happen. We can live life seeing things blurry. But who wants to do that? I went without glasses for a month, and I knew I couldn't see. I was running red lights. I didn't know the difference between a person and a bush. I tried to do things because I kind of got sick of wearing glasses for a while. Put them back on. Oh, so much better. When Jesus did that second healing, and the guy could see clearly, even though it's not recorded, how happy was he? That guy was jumping for joy and probably naked. Running around the place, extremely happy. Why naked? I don't know. But, you know, robes, stuff like that. The point is, he was so happy, he probably looked like a drunken, crazy person. Not recorded here, but you just expect that. Now, God himself is actually jealous for your attention. You know, we have faith in all of these other things that are bound to fail in this world. And they don't really care about us sometimes, whoever it is or whatever it is. Not necessarily there for your best interest, but you have trust in it. But God is extremely jealous for each person here. I kid you not. And one verse I want to take a look at, if we can get it up there, is Zephaniah 1:18. Zephaniah, it is a book of the Bible. I wrote it myself. Now it says, "Neither their silver nor their gold will be able to save them on the day of the Lord's wrath. In the fire of his jealousy, the whole earth will be consumed, for he will make a sudden end of all who live on the earth." Now, a lot's happening there, but I want to take one thing from that. How jealous is God? Can you imagine the sun, but it actually should be the earth, and it's on fire? That's how much God is jealous for you. Very jealous. Kind of angry jealous. Let's go to the next verse. 1 John 4:10, "This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." If God didn't want a relationship with you, why would Jesus have ever come here? He wants a relationship with you to be as personal as possible. He wants to be there for everything. That's why he sent his only son to die, so that we could have access to God. Let's go to the next one. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Double-minded. I have faith in everything else, and I have some faith with God. I trust this doctor to cure me, but I'll do faith in something else in God because I've got this doctor. God first, everything else second. And it says here, come near to God, and he will come near to you. Kind of like this person. His faith was halfway to God, so he could halfway see it clearly. But when he realized that this is God, the Son of God, he could see things perfectly. Come near to God. Let's go to the last one. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come and eat with that person and they with me. How many of you seen that picture where God's knocking at the door, but there's no door handle? You know why? The artist forgot it. No, I'm just kidding. The only person that can open that door is us from the inside. That is our heart. That is our soul. That is our salvation. It says, knock. I'm knocking. But I'm not going to open the door because that defeats the whole purpose of why I created you. If I was going to force you to believe and have faith in me, then I have no purpose. God wants you to know him. So you open the door. You have the faith. And so it's something that we have to remember, that faith needs to be activated. Pastor Alex said that once in a sermon. Your faith needs to be activated. That's why God had people run around Jericho a bunch of times. Can you imagine what they look like? I would bring white straight jackets and get them out of there. But they were activating their faith. God had someone go dunk himself in a river 7 times to just heal his leprosy. He did it 7 times, probably got a little water in the ear, probably a little irritated, and he was healed. So while we look to God for doing, while we put our faith in God at times, it may not always be the way or the result we want. But that's where faith is. We have faith, God knows better for us. Everyone getting this today? Just about done here. So even though we cannot physically see God, and we may never see God, he is not hard to find. You open your mouth and you ask God, God, please come. Come into my heart. I know you're knocking at the door. Give me the faith, the strength to open the door from within. Now, this isn't necessarily just a salvation message. It's for existing Christians, because how many of us know what it's like to have the faith on the shelf? Faith in God. We have faith in everything else. So I challenge you, not just to read your Bible for the sake of reading your Bible. Open the pages, and God will speak to you through what's ever written there. He will apply it to your life. That's how you develop a relationship and a stronger faith in God. Not more faith, a stronger faith.